I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
But with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
On there? Oh, wow. Sorry, I had it three... I had my slide three-quarters of the way on the back there. Okay. Well, now you... So you can hear me now, can you? Good. Okay. So tomorrow... You can attend if you're not a member, but for church members to be able to vote on it, on significant decision, I want to pray again just as we come now and give thanks for the word and thanks for the privilege of being his people and looking at it together. Lord, we thank you for that you are not an elitist God. We thank you for your word that we can look at together. We thank you for your spirit, that when we're in you, you come and dwell in each one of us. We pray for the members, for wisdom, and for a unity in service to you tomorrow, that you will work in us and through us for your glory. We pray now as we come to your word that you will speak to us, to each one of us as we look at your word. Speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Transform us through your Son. Amen. Today we're in our second last of our series on identity, on who do you think you are? It's a good question. Who do you think that you are? If you have to describe yourself, who would you say you are? I know what one of my mates would say. He'd say, I am a surfer. And that is at the core of the way he views himself, at his whole identity. So his job, he chose that around surfing. Actually, he chose his where to live first around surfing, then he chose a job that would fit in with surfing, and then his relationships also actually seem to have to fit around surfing. Everything does. I've got other friends. They're not surfers, but you could talk to them for ages and everything's all very mellow and very calm. And then you get onto their house and their garden and this fire lights up in their eyes. And you get them to, if they start talking about their next project they're going to be doing, you better hope you're holding a drink, because you're going to be standing there listening for quite a while. You know what I mean? At their home is at the heart of their lifestyle choices. Just like his surfing, his hobby is at the heart of his lifestyle choices, and is the lifestyle choice for some of my mates is totally at the heart of their identity, of who they see themselves, of who they are. Which prompts the question then, well, who am I? I mean, to some people, I'm the Baptist pastor, but I reckon there are more people around town for whom I'm the odd kick coach. Or there's a lot of people around town for whom I'm the guy who cycles through town with his kids on the push bikes. To a lot of people in our town especially, you are your lifestyle choices. You are your home, you are your hobby, you are your lifestyle choices. I mean, this is Margaret River. What did you move to Margaret River for? So many of us moved here for the lifestyle. Ask people, oh, I can never leave here, because they love the lifestyle, the surf, the wineries, the beauty, the outdoors, the beaches. People will say, that's why we moved here in the first place, isn't it? You might have said that yourself. Or living the dream. But are we really living the dream? I mean, is this it? Let's face it, to a lot of people, if you talk to them up in the city, Margaret River would be their dream place to live. So is this it? Have we made it? Is this the best you can ever get? Do you ever have this nagging feeling that, yes, this is good? As much as we like to whinge, it is good. But there must be something more. I've got mates who actually seem to feel guilty that they're not feeling more satisfied. Because here they are in Margaret River, living the Margaret River dream, and it's not satisfying them. So they'll talk about fixing up their lifestyle, about getting work under control, about more time outside with the kids they'll spend, or going stand-up paddleboarding, people taking that on these days, or maybe that next overseas trip, and then it'll fill the void, hopefully, if they could just do more on their lifestyle. To get rid of the nagging doubt that there must be something more that they're missing out on. But I think we do actually need to do a reality check here. All of us, even if we don't think we're doing that well, we have more toys, more freedom, better houses, more lifestyle choices, not just than half the people on the planet. We have more life, better lifestyle, more choices than 99.9% of all the people who've ever lived. So by global standards, we already live like kings. How much more do you want? In our first reading today, we had a guy who is a real king. A king with power and riches who can indulge in any lifestyle choice he chose. Riches, gardens, the arts, women. He tried it all. You know, some people build palaces in Margaret River. But this guy built real palaces. But if we look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, on page 658, we see his conclusion to it all. You know, I denied myself nothing my eyes desire. I refused my heart no pleasure, from chapter 2, verse 10. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. I've had the lifestyle, I earned it, I did it. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. If it was his lifestyle choices, it was nothing. Does your lifestyle define who you are? If you lost your lifestyle, what would you be left with? I was chatting to a surfer this week, and he got a call from his brother this week, who's also a surfer, and his brother was in real trouble. He can't surf anymore. He's turned 60, the arthritis is kicking in, he can't surf anymore. So he's facing the question, well, who am I if I can't surf? What am I doing? I've been chasing the ultimate lifestyle, the dream lifestyle, and now it's slipping away. What's left? If you're not a surfer, you might think that's not too bad, but if you lost your beautiful house, would you lose your identity? If you lost your mobility, would you lose your identity? You know, we've been thinking a lot about identity this term, and we've been especially looking at what God says about our identity in the Bible. And some of the really core things we looked at early on there. First of all, we started by looking at the identity every single human being shares. Broken down surfers, footy mums, alternative lifestylers, computer nerds, coffee snobs, dementia patients, babies, and even, believe it or not, politicians. We are all made in the image of God. It doesn't mean God's got a nose like mine, but it means that in essence, we all carry something of the perfect creator of the universe. What an honour. All humans have a dignity, have a value, have a beauty, simply because we are all made in God's image. What a great side that is. But then there's the other side. The dark side, that we all reject the Creator God, whose image we have, and we try to run life our own way, and we make a hash of it. I mean, seriously, look at the way people treat each other. Look at the way we exploit the world around us. And God sees the mess in our lives. He sees all the wrong we do, and He is not happy about what we have done. We are defiling His image, His gift. God is offended, which means we're in trouble. God is offended, upset. We deserve to be wiped out. But then also we have that God offers a chance to be renovated, a chance to be restored, to be given a new, clean, perfect identity, a new identity. See, Jesus Christ came and He took the punishment for what we've done wrong. He died on the cross so that we don't have to be wiped out, because we're wiped clean. And Jesus rose to life again. He offers us a new life in Him if we will trust in Him. We sang of both Jesus' death and in Christ alone. We sang of, I will rise, the new life He offers us. If we are in Him, we have a new life. We have, and it changes everything. Everything is different, upside down, because we have a new identity. It not only changed the way I approach God, but the way I approach relationships with other people in His image. It changed the way I approach my work, the way I approach sex, the way I approach view my self-image, the way I approach my home, my hobbies, my lifestyle choices. See, I'm far more than my lifestyle choices. You are called to be far more than your lifestyle choices. I am a new person in Christ. That doesn't mean that I don't enjoy things anymore, as if God's some great cosmic spoil sport who gave us good things, says, no, you can't enjoy any of them. See, God made the world, He made it good. And no matter how messed up the world has become, no matter how messed up we are, there are still those moments when we get to taste just how good the world's meant to be. I mean, I'm a bushwalker, a body surfer, and there are times when I'm out on an isolated beach and I just get overwhelmed. It's just so beautiful. The beauty and the power of the coast. And I rejoice in the beauty of the creation, but also I rejoice in the Creator who made it. The awesome power, the amazing creativity of God. But it doesn't stop there. See, because I know what God has done in Christ. So I stand there feeling small in the face of this awesome power. I'm stunned because I can reflect that God cares for me. He cares for you in the great expanse of the universe, great expanse of His creation. That He loves me, that He loves you so much, that He gave His Son for us. And when I'm struck by the power of nature, that just blows me away. If you're a surfer, don't worship the surf. Worship the God who made the surf. And when we have this perspective, when we properly grasp who we are in Christ, it also helps us, because let's face it, it's not all highs, is it, life? When the flat times come and, you know, the lifestyle doesn't provide the answers, and it seems the thrills are fading and they'll never come back. So if I'm in Christ, I'm not threatened by a feeling that the thrill is not the ultimate one that I'm knowing now. So I don't need to plan a new holiday or get some great renovation on my house to fix things up, because I know why I ache for something more. I ache for something more because I was designed for something more. You were designed for more. We were designed to rejoice with God in a perfect creation. And the great thing is, if you are in Christ, then you know that you are destined for that. You are destined for more. God will bring in a new creation where all pain and death and brokenness will be banished. And if I'm in Christ, if you're in Christ, then God looks at us as clean, as people who actually fit, who belong in His new creation. And we will rejoice with Him there forever. See, the greatest thrill is yet to come. And if you're more of a calm person, the greatest contentment is yet to come as well. Do you ever get that feeling, you know, when you sit back in your home and it just feels right? Occasionally you get that thing and it just feels, this is where I belong. I think it hardly ever lasts very long. You always spot some problem before long. But that little moment when you're actually content, it's just a foretaste of when we're really at home with our loving Creator. And there are so many beautiful images in the Bible just of looking forward to how wonderful it will be with Christ and with God. And one of them is in the passage which Rupert read from Luke 14. And I love this image. It's a huge party. So on Luke 14, page 1034. I just want to remind you what Jesus is saying here. He's looking at, saying, God's got a great party, a huge feast. And they're talking about this, the celebration at the resurrection, is the way it's been talked about in the verses just above. And a whole heap of guests have been invited to the party. And when Jesus was telling this, they didn't have wristwatches. They didn't have phones with the time on them. So it was kind of hard to know if you're having a party, what time do you turn up? So the way they did it, okay, if you were rich enough to do this, you'd prepare all the party and then you'd send out your servants, send out your slaves to go and tell all the guests, hey, the table's set, the food's ready, the drinks are on ice, the decorations are up, come and join the celebrations. Come to the celebration, come now. These days, I reckon a lot of people would do it by text if they had to do that, wouldn't they? The last minute cancellation, the last minute, and when they send out the last minute reminder, what do they get back? Get the last minute excuses, the last minute cancellations. You ever experienced that enough times in your life? You know, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Today it would be, sorry, can't come. I'm building the deck this weekend. And then the next guy comes along. Just bought a yoke of oxen. I must try them out. Today I've just bought a brand new Prado, a new four-wheel drive. I've just got to go camping with the family this weekend. Test. You understand, don't you? Or, I've just got married. The wife and I were having a weekend away. Sorry, can't come. And that's life, isn't it? You know, there are so many things to do on the weekend. Surely the guy with the party, he'll understand. And Jesus says, yes, He does understand. He understands too well. Our responses, the way we allocate our time, reflects our priorities. Our choices reflect our priorities. Going to the party is simply not that important to these people. The host of the party is simply not that important to these people. There's a question, well, what is more important to them? And you can see it in their response. The question is, what's important to you? See, Jesus is clear, following him isn't simply something to add to your lifestyle mix. Following Jesus means a whole new identity. I mean, just after this passage, you get a passage where a whole lot of crowds are following Jesus. They've learned a little bit about him and they're following him. And Jesus doesn't, what you'd sort of expect him to say is, I'm really glad that you guys are coming along, want me to play a little part in your life. You know, I'm so pleased you can slot me in and have a bit of time for me amidst your work and family and lifestyle priorities. You know, it's so great you can give me a little bit. You know, I understand if there's not much time for much, you know, every day or every week or anything like that. But actually what Jesus says is, there's a number of things. Concludes it with verse 27 there, actually not concluding, but one of them he says is, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Where was Jesus going when he was carrying his cross? He was going to die. The only reason why you would carry your cross was because you're a dead man, dead woman walking. Your life, your identity was gone. And Jesus went, and he went to the cross to pay for our ticket to the party. He gave his life so that we didn't have to lose ours. Jesus, so we have a free invitation to God's great celebration, a free ticket if you like, but it's not free because somebody else has paid for it. Jesus has paid for it. So now we've got this invitation, but accepting the invitation, it'll cost. Because it means accepting a new identity. And if you're new here today, you might be going, wow, this is a bit heavy, isn't it? Was Jesus really like that? Regardless of who you are, I'm really glad you are here today. And I encourage you, don't just take my word for it, check Jesus out more. Talk to us, read Jesus' biographies, keep asking questions. I want to encourage you that accepting Jesus' invitation and following him is the best thing you can do with your life, by far. But when people are considering that with Jesus, he doesn't say, yep, come along, just do it, it'll be easy. No, Jesus reminds them it's a big step. It brings a whole new identity following him. Jesus isn't asking for a small part of your life, he's asking for your life. He gave his life for you and he's asking, offering you a new life. In the verses in between the two that I've read here, Jesus calls for a devotion so great that compared to your love for him, your hate, your parents, your children, all of your family. I mean, he's not encouraging child abuse. He's saying that if you want to follow him, then Jesus will be even more central to your identity than your family. If you've fallen out with your family, he'll be even more central to your identity than your lifestyle choices. Jesus calls everyone to count the cost. Because accepting Jesus' invitation brings great change. So I encourage you, if you haven't accepted it yet, keep digging, keep looking into it. But please, don't pretend you're following Jesus. Jesus warns people most powerfully about that. Don't pretend, don't fool yourself. Don't pretend you're following Jesus if you want to put other things ahead of God and his party. I mean, it's absolutely worth it. If you do accept it, because you don't want to miss out on God's great party in heaven. You don't want to miss out on the relationship with your Creator that starts now. Don't miss out. On missing out, I've got school-aged kids, as most of you will know, if not all of you. So it's very interesting, the idea of missing out with parents, because you get really worried as a parent that your kids will miss out. Pretty much every parent seems to. And there's more and more stuff to get worried about them missing out on. There's the academic side and the homework there, then there's the sport, Then there's the music. Then there's PlayStations and Wii and what they're missing out on, what everybody else is doing there. And there's the playovers, the sports games to play, there's the sports games to watch. There's the hangout time, the iPads, the competitions, the just goes on and on and on and on and on. There's endless things you can worry about your kids missing out on. So where does the risk of missing out on God's great party fit into that? No parent can decide for their children whether they will follow Jesus or not. It's one of our big Baptist messages. But what message are we giving our kids? What are we telling them is most important? What are we telling them that we really don't want them to miss out on? As your family allocates, as your household allocates time, what messages does it give to your kids? I feel slightly weird saying that this week, because I have this sort of feeling that some people could be thinking, Michael, you hypocrite. I hope not, but it could be possible, because why are we trialling our service in the evening? Well, one reason is because it avoids clashing with lots of other activities, especially lifestyle activities, surfing, sleeping in. I enjoyed actually not having to get up so early this morning. Junior sport will increasingly move to Sunday mornings in the coming years as well. And then there are the work clashes. So many people work in hospitality in our town. Sunday morning is peak checkout time. It's peak meal preparation time. And I've had people say this to me, but if people are Christians, if they know how great Jesus' invitation is, if they know the privilege of being one of his people, having his spirit in them, surely they'll see having Jesus is worth far more than any of those things, catching a few waves, earning a few dollars, having that line. Well, yes, Jesus is worth giving all these things up for and far more. Jesus is worth coming to meetings at really weird times that bug you for. Jesus is worth changing jobs for. We're praying about Rick who's considering that. Jesus is worth moving house for. Matt and Lynette moved to town largely to support the ministry of this church. Jesus is worth everything of that. If you know Jesus' love, you know this. Part of this is in you, and the Spirit is telling you this. But you see, why are we playing with a different time? See, when Jesus gives this warning to people, it's to people who, the crowds who know, have some idea of him already, who are following him, who are starting to see the attraction of that. And Jesus doesn't only want to invite the people who are already in church. Jesus' invitation is not only for the people who have already tasted how wonderful he is. In the parable we read, when people weren't responding to the invitation, in verse 21, the servants came back and reported that all the people were saying no to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, to go out and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." We go, we invite the people who don't yet know Jesus, and we invite them to meet him. So we're inviting people like my mate the surfer, for whom surfing weekend mornings is a central part of his identity. We're inviting people like my friends in hospitality, those who identify really closely with their businesses, with their cooking job, with their gallery they run. We all know people like that, don't we? In this town, we all know people for whom there's something central to their identity that is already there on Sunday mornings. And we don't go out with the message saying, well, you've got to quit your job, or you've got to forget surfing, you've got to give up where you're placing your identity at the moment, and then maybe you'll get the chance to learn about Jesus. We don't do it that way. That's not the way Jesus went. He went out. We're not saying change who you are and then maybe Jesus will accept you. Jesus went to the blind, the lame, the crippled, the people who would normally be rejected. Our message is that Jesus invites you right now, as you are today. And when you really know Jesus, it will change you. when you grasp the wonder of Jesus' invitation to God's great party. Then you can make an informed choice. Then you'll realise that it is worth every bit of rearranging of your life to know Christ's love and to be at that party in heaven. Are there any questions? It's kind of scary to ask questions in a big group. Gordon often does, so I could see he's thinking, can he help out with one? Yeah. BOMO? FOMO? No? Do they? Fear of missing out. It is. And this, if we truly grasp what Jesus is offering, it gets rid of FOMO. FOMO, fear of missing out. It will, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so what happens with people whose identity is centred around things that have happened to them? Pain and stuff. Yeah. Yeah. I was going to say, Tracy's... What's Christ got for them? Well, there is this whole thing of the need for a new identity. The reality of... A lot of other answers we'll have that really the pain... The stuff from the past, you've either got to just ignore it and it doesn't matter. But the Christian message is that the stuff from the past, the bad stuff that was done for you, that you feel to you, you feel should be fixed, the things where you've failed in the past that you feel were actually bad, it says, yes, those things do matter. They are real. They are painful. They have actually had consequences that God is upset about. God is upset about the way you've been hurt and damaged. But that doesn't have to define you, because Christ has paid for that. It has been cleaned. So it's offering you a clean start and a new life with Him. That's a really brief answer to a really deep question that Tracy spends weeks working through people with in her counselling stuff, but... Yeah. Well, fear of missing out on fear of missing out on Jesus, and I suppose there are two sides to that. One is being honest enough with ourselves to say, are our priorities mean that we are saying we'd rather miss out on Jesus than something else? But then there's the other side of saying that if we have genuinely turned to Jesus, we don't have to have any fear, because it's not the perfection of our response. It's that. It's like He's given us a huge gift in offering this new life, this party invitation. And what we have to do is accept the invitation. And if we accept the invitation, it'll mess up a lot of life, because it'll mean not accepting other invitations. But if we're accepting the invitation, and so if you accept the gift, if you get given a $1 million gift and you go, oh wow, I didn't accept that beautifully. Did you see the way I opened the paper? You don't do that. You accept the gift, and it's just accepting the gift. There's no need to fear if we are genuinely accepting what Jesus is giving us. He talks a lot about the price. Absolutely. He talks a lot about the price at a very high price. Expound a bit on that. For me... I see that with actually not putting my kids above Jesus, and because I love them a lot, and I see it with I think about the price, and I've been really inspired by reading stories from missionaries overseas in places where the persecution is more active. And people willing to lay down their lives, or people willing to continue living in the village where everybody rejects them. so they can show Christ's love there and keep serving the people there. That's what inspires me and inspires me to say, well, if it's tough, it's worth it. It's worth every bit of it. Sorry, that's not a brilliant answer, but good. Could I go back to that FOMO thing? Just, you know, when we're standing there in front of God at the last day when Jesus returns and there's all the splendour, the richness of the relationship with him and the beauty of the new creation, one thing I'm very confident we're not going to be saying is, oh, I missed out on going to Vietnam. Or, oh, and I never caught to surf the pipeline. The fear of missing out is gone if we're with Jesus and have new identity with him. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We pray, Lord, that we would know that you are good. Your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And your word says that your love is better than life. I pray tonight that each of us would be convicted of that, and to miss out on some things would count little for what we've tasted. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask you to bring us together. In Jesus' name, amen.